You said you were nervous?
Yeah, I know. Me too.
And you said you had trouble speaking. You were shy and you thought God made a mistake. Maybe you didn't say that, but maybe you thought that. I know I thought God made a mistake when he called me to preach. I thought, good night, Lord. Call someone else. And I grew up and I stuttered so much that I took speech class for many years I took speech class. I couldn't talk straight. And it was so bad that even when I was a senior in Bible college and I was dating my wife, and she called her daddy. Now, my wife's from California and I'm from South Carolina. I don't know how that happened, but praise the Lord it did. And she told her dad, she said, "Daddy, he's a great man and everyone says his character is second to none. He pays his bills and he's got a good job and he's productive in the ministry and everyone's saying that, you know, if he's asked me out, I need to date him. But Daddy, I don't understand a word he says. He stutters all the time and he speaks redneck, Daddy." And he said, "Well, honey, did you just say he pays his bills and he's got a good job and he works hard? I don't care about the rest. Marry him." I love my father-in-law. That's why I have my wife. And I married up too. Amen. But when God called me to preach, I thought, "Lord, you know, I'm going to shovel this one back to the guy behind me." And he said, "No, you fathead." And I said, okay. Take our Bibles and that's the wrong one. No. Wrong sermon, right Bible. Turn to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 5. I ain't got but one Bible, the King James, amen. And y'all heard about that, you know, being from South Carolina, we, the folks down there, man, they'll fight anything. They just wait till the sheriff's out of town. And a new boy, he came to town, the first home we bought, we were 23, fresh out of college, and bought a house in Monk's Corner, South Carolina, amen. And a wonderful town, 5 minutes from the Tailrace Canal, best catfish fishing in the world. I loved it. 15 minutes from Lake Moultrie, Lake Marion, largemouth bass, like you wouldn't believe I was in heaven. Why did he ever call me out of there? I don't know. But we had that home, and anyways, being in from South Carolina, they, you know, this, you heard about that one boy. He moved to town, small town like Monk's Corner, like St. Stephen's or Bono, one of those places where, you know, it's just field and woods, and I had a job working for a garbage company there, as well as being a lay assistant at the church there, and they said, "Well, this can you got to pick up. You're going to go about 7 miles down a blacktop road. You're going to turn left onto a dirt road. You're going to look at and find the fourth pine tree that's at least 75 feet up in the air. When the bark's halfway off, you're going to make a left there, and then you're going to find the can over here. But be careful, you might miss it because it's in between, it's right in the woods, and there's a little trailer back there, and that man pays us to pick up his trash." I said, "Okay." And so it's just to give you a setting of what it's like. But the sheriff gets out of town, and this new boy moves to town, and he's at the local Ace Hardware store, and he's buying some seeds because his mama's going to plant a garden in the backyard. And they heard he had a dog that could fight. And this man, he said, "Son, I hear that you got a mean dog." He said, "Yes, sir, I got a mean dog. He's the meanest dog from Georgia." And he said, "Son," he said, "this is South Carolina. We have fighting dogs." I heard about Michael Vick. He just got caught. That was his problem. And so they arranged it when the sheriff was out of town, and they met at this place. And this little boy, he's got a shoelace on his white dog, and he's short, big, long, stout nose, stubby legs, white as a ghost. And he's leading with his shoelace. And this man's got this big old pit bull dog. How many of y'all know what I'm talking about? Pit bull, foam gathering at the corner of the mouth. He's got log chains, and they're pulling him across that pine straw like they're on skis. And they got there and they cut him loose and let him go, and that little white dog just swallowed that pit bull whole. He began, I don't get it, man. That's my champion dog. He cost me $5,000. What kind of dog you got? He said, "Well, before I cut his tail off and painted him white, he was an alligator, bless God." And you can't always tell by looking at things, but I am nervous, but I'm glad that you're here. Let's stand to our feet, Luke chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 1 through 11, Luke chapter 5, and I'm glad that you're here. And I feel the same way as you, young man. I thought the only way I'd preach there is if they pulled a name out of a hat. My wife said, they're going to ask you to preach. I said, no, they ain't. And she said, oh, yes, they are, because I'm praying. And so Brother Ron and my wife, you need someone to pray for you. You ask one of those to pray for you. God answers their prayer. Luke chapter 5. I'll start in verse 1. You join me on verse 2. Let's read responsibly down through verse 11. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. And now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. But he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Father, we need your help this morning. Lord, I cannot preach, and you know that. Lord, no one needs to hear anything I have to say. Oh, Father, Lord, I pray that you'd have your will and your way this morning. Lord, if one of us needs encouragement, Father, I pray you'd encourage us. Lord, if one of us needs direction, Lord, I pray you'd give it. Lord, if one of us needs whatever, Lord, you know that we need, Lord, I pray that you would show up and your will would be done. And Lord, the things pressing on our mind that we've got to do as we head back to our homes and our churches and the needs that must be met, Lord, I know they weigh heavy on our hearts. Lord, I pray we'd just forget those for a short little while and we'd open our hearts and we let you, Holy Spirit, you touch us and you feed us, Lord. Yeah, Lord, please, you take over. This is your service, and we're your sheep, and we need you to feed us. And Lord, we trust you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I want to speak this morning on the subject, you must get low enough to look up if you want to live a life worth living. You must get low enough to look up if you want to live a life worth living. There's a look that says it's too late. No doubt most of us in here have seen that look in counseling and having people come. And many cases we've been the ones given the look. Ain't no way, preacher, ain't no way. I ain't preaching. You need to ask the other guy to preach, Pastor. And that look that says it's too late. You know the look, the rolling of the eyes, the shaking of the head, the kind of pursing of the lips get big, the palms get sweaty and roll down on the legs, and no, preacher, I've gone too far. God can't help me. Your friend sits with you, or since we're a lot of you are pastors, you're in the ministry, someone comes in your office, they're across the desk from you, and they begin to explain to you that the divorce papers have been signed, the lawyer's been paid, the marriage is over. God can't show up. It's too late. You get the phone call and you rush to the hospital and they've had a massive heart attack. And they say, preacher, there's just no way they're dead. I remember getting the call and rushing to Galatia Heart Hospital, and there's Frank Stewart and his kidneys have shut down and his liver's failed and his lungs are failing and his heart is failing. And they've called the family and there's Tim and Kathleen Gaynor and it's her daddy. And they're like, preacher, we need to make some arrangements. I said, we'll make the arrangements, but why don't we pray also? Within 10 hours, His kidneys got better. Within 10 hours, his lungs got better. Within 10 hours, his heart got better. He was in church Sunday morning, and to God be the glory. And don't ever think it's too late. I hadn't been here but just a couple weeks and got a phone call, and might I say, if there's any layman in here, when you give a prayer request and you know someone's going through a tough time, can you just make it unspoken for someone? Just because then God gets all the glory. They'd, preacher, so-and-so's having an affair. She came into her husband and found a woman on top of him in her bed, and they really need us to pray for him. And what they need, long-tongued heifer, is for you to shut your stinking trap and fall on your face and beg God to show up. Well, the long-tongued heifer left, but God did show up, and their marriage is doing well, and to God be the glory what God can do, and we think there's just no way. We serve a big God. Man, he's wonderful. You try to encourage them and they say, there's just no way. It's just two more years until retirement. And the economy, Hindenburg's. And some good man in your church, his 401k just went south. We've all dealt with this these last few years. And the wife's trying to encourage her husband all she can. Honey, maybe you can get some extra education. Maybe you can get some on-the-job training. Maybe you can change your field. He's like, sweetheart, I'm 62. I'm not changing my field. It's too late. It's too late. She might as well ask him to swim across the Atlantic and take a trip to Europe. It's not going to happen. He shakes his head and says, there's just no way. Too late to save a marriage. Too late to reconcile a relationship. Too late to start a new career. Too late to catch any fish. Or so Brother Peter thinks. Getting back to our text for today, Brother Peter's been fishing all night. He's caught absolutely nothing. He's witnessed both the setting and the rising of the sun, and still he has nothing to show for it. Maybe the Simon Peter Fishing Company or Peter, James, and John or the Sons of Thunder, I'm not sure what they called themselves. Maybe they were one of the premier fishing companies of their day. I don't know, but I know that night they came up with a big old fat goose egg and they had nothing. While the other fishermen are in their fishing boats and cleaning their catch from the night, they're simply cleaning their nets. All they caught was seaweed. And they've had a rough night, and he doesn't exactly want to show his face. Enter stage left, Jesus now comes to Peter, and he wants him to try again. Verse 1, and it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake Gennesaret. The Sea of Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee, was a 6 by 13 mile body of water in northern Israel. Today, her shores sleep, attracting only a cluster of tour buses and a handful of fishermen. But in those days, the area was bustled with people. 9 of the seacoast villages boasted populations of 15,000 plus people, and the people pressed Jesus so much that he had to get into a boat because he couldn't stand there on the beach and preach to them. The crowd was so huge, and it's the early morning, and all the ships are coming into port, and they've got their catch, and you know, they didn't have these wonderful things we call refrigerators, amen. And so they had, I mean, it was a big ordeal for a housewife to go and prepare the meals for the family. She had to get the meat fresh, better cook it that day, better eat it that day too, or someone's going to wind up sick, amen. And here they are, and everyone's coming, and no doubt they're buying, they're selling, they're trading. But then there's a crowd pressing Jesus because they're so hungry to hear the word of God, and they're pressing him, and he's got to find a place to get it, and he's got to get in a boat. It's a crowded place, and everyone's cleaning their nets, cleaning their catch, and Peter's crew's just cleaning their nets. They caught nothing. All night long, they take the net and splash it down and pull it up and nothing. And they let it go down and they come up, they go nothing. Maybe perhaps they heard the noise of other fishermen. Man, they're really biting over here, man. We got to catch it. And maybe Peter thought, maybe we got to go over there. But he said, no, they're over there. Ethics, you know, we're going to stay right here. Don't we wish, anyways. But thank you, Brother Ron. And Brother Metzinger, you've been around long enough to understand that one. And they're fishing, and they're catching nothing, and they see the little lights on the ships bounce off the black sheet of sea. And they come in, and they got nothing to show for it. But yet God was going to ask him something. Luke 5, 2 through 4, and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. Jesus needed a boat, and Peter provided one, amen. Jesus preaches from Peter's boat, and Peter's content to sit there and listen. I mean, he's really had a long night, and he's not exactly happy with the end result of his long night. I mean, think about the embarrassment. There's nine cities of 15,000 plus people in each city around this sea. Everyone's coming for their morning, you know, for their food for the day. They're going to buy the fish fresh. All the other ships that have come into port, they're cleaning their catch. He's simply cleaning his nets. But the amazing thing I find is when Jesus stepped into the ship and he asked Simon, Simon was there. Simon wasn't out cleaning his nets. Simon was in shame in the ship. James and John and maybe Zebedee, their father, they were cleaning the nets. Simon wasn't showing his face. And Jesus steps in and asks him to thrust out. Yeah, I'll be glad to thrust out, Lord. I've had enough tonight. I don't want anyone to see my face. Not with the results I had. Jesus begins to teach, and he's sitting there in the ship, and he's teaching the people they're there on the coast, and he's content to sit there and listen. And boy, isn't it amazing how so many Christians are content to sit and listen because they've tried, and they've tried, and they've tried, but it seems like God hasn't showed up, and they've prayed, and they've prayed, and they've prayed, but it seems like God hasn't heard them, and they've knocked on doors, and gone soul winning, but it looks like there's no results, and they think that God isn't even listening to them, and they're ready to throw in the towel. I bet Brother Peter felt that way. Had enough. Nothing's happened. And then Jesus wants them to launch out into the deep. As Peter's listening, everything's going well up until this point, until Jesus suggests that he try again. Little mid-morning fishing trip. No, I wonder what Peter thought. I can't wait to get to heaven. I've got a lot of questions to ask Brother Peter. I look in the Old Testament, and I love the character named Abishai. It's like an Old Testament Apostle Peter. Loud mouth, man, put both feet in, swallow them whole. And then here's Peter in the New Testament. I wonder if he had any adjectives come out of his mouth that he probably wished they hadn't come out. And there's a reason that they're not in Scripture. I don't know. Lord, you know, you want to rent my boat? You can rent my boat. You know what? You can just use it. I want to go home. I want to shower, and I want some comfortable clothes, and I want to go to bed. I've been up all night. I ain't caught nothing. Lord, you know, it's yours. Just take it. I'm done. And Peter runs his fingers through his hair, maybe, and he sighs, and then he says, this master, we've toiled all night, and have taken nothing. Oh, Lord, I mean, don't you understand? Look, you know, Lord, you know, I know you're this carpenter turned rabbi and you got a good sleep last night, but I didn't. You ever have someone come to you, Pastor, and they act like you have no clue what they're going through? And they say, you got it made. We had a lady, and she's going through a tough time. It doesn't seem so tough, but to her, man, this is the end of her world. She calls my wife, and she's talking to her and asking her for advice, and she kept saying, you just don't understand. My wife finally said, if I don't understand, why are you calling me?
Amen.
If someone wants compassion and patience, don't call my wife. She'll give it to you straight. Amen. I'm the pastor of my church because my wife can type politically correct messages. They would have never asked me to come had I been the one to respond to their questions. And I'm just telling the truth. But if she gets to know you and she's like, wait a minute, you got no. Anyways, but here he is, and he says, Nevertheless, you know, he goes anyways. He goes out. With that as the introduction, the forefront, let's jump right down to it today. I want to share with you a four-step plan that takes us all the way from total failure to total fulfillment. It allows us each an opportunity to live a life worth living. Number one, let's look at verse 5, A and B, the first two parts of the verse. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all night and have taken nothing. Failure brings us low enough to turn our humility into a godly foundation. I said, failure brings us low enough to turn our humility into a godly foundation. But just because you're low doesn't mean you're humble. Just because you're broken doesn't mean you're humble. You've got to own the brokenness. It's got to become yours. You've got to understand God meant it for good. And if I can trust God through this, then God can get the glory. But if I don't, I got to learn the lesson again. Who wants to learn it again? Oh, man. You go through bankruptcy. Look, learn the lesson the first time. I don't want to learn it twice. You go through divorce, man, learn the lesson the first time. You got people, man, they depend on you for everything. Like for the food and the light bill and the electric bill and the water bill and the rent bill. And you're thinking, do you know what the church pays me? Oh. Your wife says, don't you dare one more time, honey. And like, oh, yes, ma'am. You know, I rule the roost. She rules the rooster. Glory to God. And I'm joking, but we laugh because we've seen it so true. The night's filled perhaps with those fishing ships, and Peter, he's going through all his mind. Oh, Lord, I've never had a night this bad. I've never been out and got nothing. You know, it was a long time before I had a soul in a night when I didn't see someone saved. But I've had a couple. Most nights I go out and I won't come home till someone gets saved. But I'll get a phone call and there's an emergency and I got to rush to the emergency and I don't get that opportunity. I got to go to the emergency and no one gets saved. And I think, Lord, you called me here. Remember, look, I didn't ask to come. You know, I'm thinking, he's like, yeah, I know, and you need this. You need this. When we were in Maryland, boy, God was so good. We took a church in Bethel Baptist Church, Joplin, Maryland, and 20 minutes north of Baltimore, and church was running about 24 people, and we began to pray and just beg God and knock on doors. And when we came the end of July, the beginning of August, and we had our very first fall program. We've only had one program like that here since I've been here. It doesn't seem to go over well. We have bigger days if we don't try to have a big day. And but it worked well. We averaged 89 for 6 weeks straight. That last Sunday we had 140. We had 40 get saved and 6 in the water. Oh, God was good. And then Christmas came, and this is the holidays, and you know, and I'm thinking no one's going to show up. But the whole between December and January, we averaged 83. I'm thinking, wow, Lord, this is awesome, man. I mean, we're in the middle of the country. We're not off a big road. We don't have any big signs. You know, it's just word of mouth, and God was blessing. And man, we had people in the water just about every single week, and folks saved every week. And we had one Saturday, and I said, folks, for Christmas, let's just give Jesus 100 people saved. And in 2.5 hours, 11 of us went out soul winning. We saw 102 people trust Christ. And I thought, praise the Lord. Man, God is good. Oh, man, he kept blessing. And that spring, we had our first missions conference, and we had a spring program, and we averaged over 100. And we had a big day of 151 with 22 getting baptized who got saved that day. Like 30 saving 20. I mean, I'm thinking, I'm 25, and I'm on cloud 9. And I'm like, glory to God. Look at what God's doing. But I began to pray differently. Instead of praying for God to fill the pews, instead of praying for God to give us converts, I began to pray, Lord, please give me your will. Whatever it costs, whatever it is. He was already working that, I just didn't know it. The previous pastor had come and met with the chairman of the deacons and the treasurer. Went to his house, began to go over the financials of the church, and make a long story short, the money that was put aside, when I got there, it was in the red, and within a few months, we got it in the black, and I looked at a few things and said, man, this doesn't make sense. We're paying $1,200 a month in credit card, and it's all going to interest. I'm thinking, this is retarded. And I'm thinking, we got property worth some money, so I went to, I called around and I found the best deal and got a bank and got a 15-year loan on the property to cover all of that at a pretty low interest rate. Tuck out another $30,000 so I'd have a year's salary so I could just knock on doors and just win souls. And it cost us less to do that than we were paying to be stupid because someone had been stupid and got credit cards, you know, up here. And I'm not even going to touch that one today. God was blessing. But come to find out, someone had been siphoning. Because preacher said, I said, two things I'll never touch. I never touch the money. I never touch the women. I should have at least known what was going on with the money, amen. I may not touch it where I'm at, but I know where every penny goes. Amen. But to make a long story short, we went from running 100 non-programmed to running 80, 60, 50, 40, 30. Preacher, we need you to go get a secular job again because we can't pay you. I said, well, what happened to that money that was put aside that wasn't supposed to be touched and was strictly salary? I mean, it's only $300 a week. Where'd it go? It's gone. Where'd it go? It's gone. Next day, I got the resignation of the deacon. He's gone with the keys and everything else. And I began to check the financials, and I found out someone's been very foolish and very wicked with God's resources. And I got a job working 60 hours a week to pay the bills of the church, plus my family. I'm still trying to pastor 60 hours a week. I was young. I just thought, man, you got to burn the candle on both ends. I found out, if you burn the candle on the bottom, there's no light from that. You just lose life. And I learned a lot of lessons the hard way there, amen. But like Peter, I thought, Lord, I've given all I've got. What's going on? There's nothing left. And God said, you prayed that I'd give you my will. My will is that you be humbled. My health got real bad. I was supposed to take a load from Columbia, Maryland down to Richmond, Virginia, and I wound up somehow outside of Philadelphia doing 60, and I don't know how I got there. Two semis behind, one on this side and one on this side, blowing the air horn. Wake me up. Gridlock traffic in front of me. Air brake. Stop. Praise the Lord. Found a turn around. Went back. Luckily, they were late. I got there just as they got there. Why the company never questioned the excess fuel, I do not know. But I praise God. I called some wise pastors older than me. I said, what in the world do I do? We brought in a man to help with the finances. He talked biblically, an older man, more experienced man. And as a young pastor, it's really good to bring in older men, more seasoned men, so that your folks know that, you know, you're not talking out your backside, but this is really from the Word of God. And we were the first church that when he left, the giving dropped. He was telling me, everywhere I go, man, whenever I leave, it goes up double, and it kind of levels out to 140% of what was coming in before, because people understand this is God's order when it comes to our finances. I said, okay, praise the Lord, let's do it. When he left, our giving dropped in half. I thought, whoo, heaven help us. It's not good. So we make a long story short there. There's another pastor, good man, named Cameron Giovanelli. He's from, he graduated from Jack Treber's College, Golden State Baptist College, one of the first in the graduating class, and loves the Lord, just good with people, good man. His church was running about 750, and so he'd come on Saturdays with about 30, 40 people to go soul winning to help get the church thriving again. And they're better with 40 than they are with one. And we went to a church and began to get my health checked and found out, you know, I kept falling asleep everywhere I went and things were bad. I became a garbage man. And then I found folks in Bible college who were still in Bible college when I was in Bible college. And I've been out for 4 or 5 years. They're still in Bible college. And they're like, you know, Brother Holman, if you really knew what you were doing, you wouldn't be back here as a garbage man. And I'm sitting there as a garbage man. And my net paycheck, $1,700 a week. And I'm thinking, you talk all you want to, brother. For the first time in my life, I don't owe anyone a thing. You go right ahead and talk. But it hurt. It hurt. And boy, the criticism that came. And I began to work with, and the pastor says, he said, Brother Holman, I want you to do something you've never done. He said, my staff men know why you're here. They know your credentials. They know what you're good at. They're going to come to you. They're going to ask you to lead in a ministry. I had Brother Francis. He wanted me to lead a division. Brother Ted Spear, who's now the head of, he's a pastor in Ghana, man, their church is booming. They're hitting the doors at 2,500, 3,500, and they can't keep the building built long enough. They get in it and they got to build another one, you know, to God be the glory. But he was there and he said, I want you to pastor one of my chapels. And then man after man. And I'm thinking, and he said, I want you to tell them all no. So I was like, oh, this is weird. So I said no. And then I had the strangest feeling on Sunday mornings. I'd come to church in my car with my wife, who's pregnant, and her oldest daughter. And I felt backslid. Boy, I felt backslid. Number one, my car's not yellow and it doesn't hold 66 people. Y'all with me? I'm thinking, I'm not bringing anyone. What's wrong with me? You know what God was doing? He was having me out there on the sea catching nothing. And he was humbling me. I went through the worst depression. God helped. Depression is the most selfish thing you can do, but I was selfish. And for 2 years I said, God, I thought you called me. God, I thought you had something for me. And then one Sunday night, our pastor made a random statement, and he said, we got UPS men in this church who can out-preach most pastors. He said, but show me one young man who will pray in sackcloth and ashes the way the Bible teaches in the Old Testament, who gets a hold of God and humbles himself, and I'll show you someone that God will touch and God will use. That year for Christmas, my wife gave me the most valuable possession I own next to my salvation in my Bible. She made me a prayer suit of sackcloth. Every Friday night, I'd put it on. I'd go to the crawl space. I didn't have ashes, but I had dirt. I'd go to the crawl space in our house, and I'd begin to beg God to do something. You know, if God humbles you in your ministry, don't get mad at God. You own that humility and you own that lowness, and you say, God, what are you trying to teach me? God, you brought this on me for a reason. God, you gave this to me for a purpose. And I'm convinced, like I've never been convinced before. And I'm more encouraged when someone comes to me and says, Brother Holman, I just want you to know, brother, I'm praying for you. When they sincerely say that, that means more to me than if a man would give me $1 million. Say, preacher, a man's never gave you $1 million. I'll keep saying that until someone does and tries to test and see if it's really true. But failure brings us low enough to turn our humility into a godly foundation. Launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a drought. Just imagine what might have been going through Simon Peter's mind at that time. Nonetheless, God said, I've got something for you. Let's skip quickly to the second point. Verse 5c and through 7. Nevertheless, at thy word I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake, and they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them, and they came and filled both the ships so that they began to sink. Number two, I want to say, we build obedience upon our foundation of godly humility. Look, it's not enough to be humble. Look, if you're going to be humbled and God's going to bring you low, let Him bring you all the way to the ground. But what you do next is you get up and you obey. God always blesses obedience. He's never blessed a lazy man. In all the scripture, I've seen Him bless murderers. I've seen Him bless whoremongers. I've seen Him bless adulterers. I've seen Him bless liars. I've never one time found one lazy person who refused to obey God that God said, I'll bless him. Yeah. You got to obey. You got to obey. I got two girls and I love my girls. I love my girls with all my heart. But they ever get where they don't obey, they ain't going to get from me what they want from me. When they do what I say, then they come. They say, Daddy, can I have a date with you? I go look in that room, and that room's clean. I go look downstairs, and the playroom's clean, and they've done everything they've been asked to do. Of course you can. Of course you can. God's your Heavenly Father, and He delights in blessing you. And all He wants is a little bit of obedience. And we'll jump thirdly to the third point, skipping much for time's sake. Maybe we won't. Let's look at some verses before we look at number three. I don't want to skip these. John 8:42, Jesus said unto them, if God were your Father, ye would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but He sent me. John 14, 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. 1 Peter 5, 6 through 11, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, has a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour, whom is it steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accompanied in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, glory to God, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Amen. It's a good thing to be humble. Yep. But if you admit you're humble, you just lost it. Mm-hmm. Humility is not something anyone should boast about. It's in the privacy of your prayer chamber that you fall on your face. You say, God, I understand. I'm not worthy. God, Lord, I've given you my heart. I've given you everything. God, you just direct my steps, Father. God, grab my hand and lead me and guide me. Lord, I'll do whatever you want. I need you, Lord. And then you get up as you understand from Scripture what he's told you to do. He's told you to seek his face. He's told you to pray. He's told you to search the Scriptures. He's told you to meditate. He's told you to muse on them. He's told you to walk with them. He's told you to get the Word of God in your heart. And you as a young Christian, you don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to have a Bible college degree to walk with God. If you got breath in your heart and you got breath in your lungs and you got Jesus Christ in your heart, then you can walk with God. You're qualified. You just got to take that step. You got to take that step and obey. And God longs to bless you. Thirdly, and we're almost done. God then adds blessings to our obedience, which in turn leads to our worshiping and praising God. Worship and praise is not a drum set. It's not a rock and roll band and a hippie saying, Jesus! No. No, it's what you do when it's just you and God. We find corporate worship in the Bible. But the most common worship is private worship. If you don't have private worship, you're not qualified to participate in public worship. God wants our hearts more than he wants anything else. And if he has our hearts, then he'll have everything else. Look at verse 8 through 10. First part of verse 10. Start with 8. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me. For I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished in all that were with him at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. The next question, what did Jesus do in response, get this, to Peter's partial obedience? Because Jesus said, let down the nets. And he let down the net. He didn't even have enough faith to obey all the way. But we serve a God who's not interested in our doing everything exactly as he says the first time. He wants to encourage us. He wants to give us a reason to do what he says. He says, okay, you don't believe me? Watch this one, big boy. And he gave him so many fish, the net began to break. Hey, James, hey, John. Remember, they were out of the ship, clean their nets. He's in the ship. Bring the other ship out. Bring the other ship out. Both ships are there, and there's so much fish. Get this. It's not a metaphor. It's like they were about to sink. Yeah. The Bible says they began to sink. Amen. He gave them so much fish and so much blessing that they could not contain it. Amen. And God's looking to bless your ministry. He's looking to bless your marriage. He's looking to bless your family. He's looking to give you far more blessing than you can contain. He just wants to know, will you take that step and do what I say? There you go. I know your church doesn't think it's possible, but Pastor, I've been talking to you, and I told you what I wanted you to do with that church. Yeah. Just take that step out. But preacher, they'll think I'm crazy. Don't you think my church knows I'm crazy? God help. In 3.5 years, we've got 2 men left that voted for me, and it was a unanimous vote. That means everyone else either came from another church because they were hungry for something and they finally found it, or they just got saved in the last 3 years, and now they're teaching Sunday school. And when I say, God wants us to do something, they're like, dude, you nuts. And I'm like, yeah, well, I believe we can do it. God said, do it. Okay, preacher. How are we going to do this again? Like, be here this time and we'll go over it. Okay. Preacher, you know, I want to teach. I just don't know that I can. For the first 2 years, we had two Sunday school classes. Or three. We had nursery. We had 3 years old through sixth grade. And we had everybody else. That's it. I didn't have anyone to teach. We've used VBS to get kids in. And this last summer is the first summer I asked other couples to teach. I like couples teaching. You know, maybe do it some other way, but I like it when they teach together. And after VBS, they said, preacher, can we do this every week? I said, if you'll study a lesson, I'll give you. And if you can call up the kids in your class or visit them, we sure can. They said, can we get a bus? Brother West, we need two buses, preacher. We're not there yet, but I need to get a fuel pump to make that one work. But amen, we're picking up in vans right now. But I said, okay. And we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. And Brother Talbert was a blessing and helped us. And we bought a bus from him. And now they get to teach every Sunday. And now they get to invest. And then we have a meeting every so often on a Sunday night after church. And I ask them, you got any questions? You have any comments? Is there anything you need help with? And boy, to me it's amazing because, you know, these kids who grew up in church but not like what I'm from. And this is all brand new to them. And bus ministry, they're like, dude, what's that? You know, but they love it. And like, preacher, we had this one kid, man, he was cussing. I said, yeah, we kind of picked those up. What do we do? We go over it. God wants to bless you. But don't run from the low point that brings humility. Own it. And get up and obey. So God can give you so much fish you can't catch it. But the fourth part is the best of all. Let's look at the next few verses there. Verse 10b and 11. And Jesus said unto Simon, fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land... Now, what was in their ships? And anyone help me? What was in their ship? They had so much fish that both the ships began to sink. The sides of the ships are under the water, or getting under the water, because there's so much fish. They finally bring them to land. Praise God, they didn't drown. Amen. Yeah. They get to land. They've got more fish than they've ever had in all their life, and they forsook all, and they followed Him. They said, we're going to forget this. All right, Jesus, here I go. I'm with you. They forsook the money that was going to come from the sale of the fish. They forsook the popularity of Simon Peter Fishing Company and Friends. I don't know what they were called, something like that. And they followed Christ. Aren't you glad God hasn't asked you to give up your Corvette? But should he, it shouldn't be a problem. Don't give it up. Your pastor likes to drive it. Amen. I have a man in my church. He owns an old classic Corvette. I love that man and I love his car. And he teaches Sunday school now and it's exciting. Noted historian Thomas C. Reeves, who for many years was a professor at the University of Wisconsin Parkside, wrote, Christianity in modern America is in large part in notice, it tends to be easy, upbeat, convenient, and compatible. It does not require self-sacrifice, discipline, humility, and other worldly outlook, a zeal of souls, of fear, as well as a love of God. God did not save us solely so that we could go to heaven, but He calls us and He commands us to have an impact here on the earth as well. When we trade the shame of the cross of Christ for the applause and the acceptance of men, we forfeited the power to shake the world. Far better to be despised, even persecuted, than to have a life without making a difference for God. Luke 14, 27, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What a statement. Jesus says, you want to be my student. You want to train with me. You want to learn from me. You want to make a difference for God. Look, you got a cross. I bore mine, you bear yours. But the good thing is he bears it with us. Cast all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon me. Take my yoke upon you, Lord, and me, for I am meek and lowly, and my burden is easy, and my yoke is light. God says, I will help you carry your cross. I'll help you carry it, but you better carry it. Some people have a cross, and it's called a deacon board. Deacon board. Some of you have a cross, and it's called, you got 8 critics in your church. The average pastor leaves over 8 critics. But if the pastor stays, the problem leaves. If the pastor leaves, the problem stays, and the people go unfed. Brother Ted Swope, I love that man. Boy, he gave me some of the best advice I've ever received. That first year was rough. Oh, man, I don't know if the Kellys told you anything, but it was rough. Thank God for Brother and Mrs. Kelly. What a blessing. They're my Aquila and Priscilla. And we prayed, and Brother Kelly met me at the same place that we had breakfast, Jimmy's Eggs. And he said, Preacher, I love you with all my heart. We've been praying that God would send you here. He said, "We went to this church years before, but things went right, and we left, and we know the people, they're going to have their way. They're just going to have their way. But this building over here, I know the owner. I've talked to him. We can rent this building. We can start a new church, Wichita. Don't leave, preacher. We need you here. And I've already prayed about it, and my business will take care of you, whatever you need." He's going to use his business to start a church. Boy, every pastor needs about 10 laymen like that. And he said, Pastor, I've never seen God do so much. We've only been here a month and a half, and God is just blessed. We're seeing people saved every week. The folks are coming to the altar, and they got tears in their eyes, and marriages are being salvaged. And Pastor, you know that man, you may not know this, but his wife hasn't been to church with him in over 12 years, and she comes every service with him now. Preacher, you don't know, but that man, he hasn't been in 12 years. It's just been his wife and kids, and he's been in every service. Preacher, you can't leave. And I said, well, I don't plan on leaving. I said, let's pray about it. Let's see what God does. We prayed. I called my pastor in South Carolina. He said, son, with his Georgia twang from Luller, Georgia, son, he said, I've never had trouble getting people. The buildings are hard to come by. Why don't you just love God and keep winning souls? Brother Ted Swope, he said, I went to him and I said, you know, I'm not from Wichita. I don't comprehend this area at all. This is new to me. I want to reach them, but I just don't know how. You've been here 40 plus years. You obviously, God's blessed you. Can you help me? He said, well, Brother Holman, when I came here, I had about the same thing that you got, the same problem. I guess most of us pastors, when you take a church, you kind of get that. He said, well, first of all, he said, I pray for everyone by name every morning. I'm like, yes, I'm doing that. I'm good. He said, but when I come across the name of someone who's hurting someone in the church or they're causing trouble, he said, there's 3 things I always do. And I'm listening. I'm tuned in, man. My ears are like a horse. Man, I'm tuned in. I'm listening. He said, I pray, Lord, please give me more love for them. I thought, shame on me. I need to be doing that. He said, I pray, Lord, please give them more love for me. I said, shame on me. I need to be doing that. He said, then I pray thirdly, Lord, if they're going to hinder your work and your church, because, Lord, it's yours and it's not mine. He said, I pray, Lord, would you lead them elsewhere? He said, I never attack them from the pulpit. Amen. He said, I go to them personally and I say, have I offended you in any way? What have I done to hurt you? I said, I walked away and I got in the car and I turned it on because it was hot. I ran the AC and I said, Lord, thank you so much for keeping that man here to help me. And Lord, thank you for working through him to help me. I began to pray that way, and I didn't want anyone to leave. For the first time in my life, I remembered their names without writing them down. I struggle with names. But when I came in November and I met Brother Hughes a week before he retired, and I met the people, and I heard the prayer request every day from that day until I came in April the next year. I lifted their names up to God in prayer, and I don't know how God helped me remember, but God helped me remember. Preacher, what are you trying to say? I'm trying to say, I don't know what you're going through, but I know that God puts all of us through the fire once in a while. And when He does, don't get mad at Him. He loves you. He knows what's best for you. You own that humility and you fall on your face and you get a hold of God. You begin to obey, and when those blessings come, by the way, don't obey halfway. I wonder what would have happened if Peter would have done what God said. All the way. But I love what he did at the end. When he saw the drought of fishes, he fell on his knees. He said, "Depart from me," because he realized how wicked he was. He should have believed him. He began to praise him. He began to worship him. And the moment they got back to land, he said, "Forget this fishing thing. I'm going with him. He's got the goods." Hey, our Jesus has the goods. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Lord, we need your help today. Father, Lord, I pray that we trust you. And Lord, I pray we'd hold nothing back. Lord, you are our everything, and we need you. Holy Spirit, please. Kansas, Missouri, where these pastors are from, Lord, they need a man of God who loves you so much that they do anything for you. And Lord, I believe these are those men. Lord, I pray that you would not just touch our hearts, but Father, I pray that we would wholeheartedly, with everything we have, we'd follow you. They did tell me that if the Lord led, we could have an invitation, and I believe God would have us to. Let's stand to our feet. If God's touched your heart in any way, will you come? Will you come? Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come.